2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. When you first read these verses, and I'm going to read them in just a moment, you look at it and think, well, what's that got to do with anything? It's a little bit hard to understand at the first, but there's things in it here that we can gain from that I think can be a real help to us. And so I'll be reading that in just a moment here. But the Apostle Paul was starting the church there, or he had started the church there in Corinth. And it was a church in Corinth was a very wicked city. It was a port city full of all kinds of immorality and idolatry and wickedness of their day. And so the Christians being saved out of those kind of situations, there was a lot of baggage and a lot of problems. And as a result, the church was struggling. And so he wrote back to the church in his first letter to the Corinthians, and he addressed a lot of issues and problems that they were having. And he tried to help them with some of these issues that they were struggling with. And as a result, there was misunderstandings and some hard feelings, and they didn't understand what was going on with some of Paul's reasoning there. And that brings us to 2 Corinthians, where he's writing them again and trying to sort out some of these misunderstandings that had come up, especially about his motives. They were thinking that his motives were wrong and he was doing things for wrong reasons, and they weren't understanding this. But biblical love was at the basis of what Paul was doing, and he wanted them to see that. When we think about biblical love, remember, is the sacrificial giving of yourself to meet the needs of another, expecting nothing in return. Now, that's not the kind of thing that the world calls love. What the world calls love is lust. You know, you make me feel good, you turn me on, so I love you. That's not love, that's lust. Love is giving of ourselves to meet the needs of another, expecting nothing in return. Now that is not just a feeling, that is an action. And it's not just a response. You know, you make me so happy, so therefore I love you. That's a response. Now, biblical love is not a response, it is a choice. We can choose to love. And that's why when things get tough in a relationship, we need to choose to do right. We need to choose to love when our spouse isn't loving. We need to choose to love, and we need to choose to do right and act upon love rather than waiting for a feeling. But Paul was trying to relate this to them as he was confronting them with these issues. Now, with that background, let's just go ahead and read, beginning with verse number 1 down through verse 11, and try to pick up the context of what he's dealing with here. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you with heaviness. So Paul said, the first time I came, you know, the first time I wrote my letter to you, it was a lot of heaviness in that, and I don't want to do that again. And then verse 2, for if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. All right, so he's talking about this first letter. He said it was a time of affliction and anguish and tears. Not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have abundantly unto you. But if any have cause grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise you ought to rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now this passage teaches us three important lessons about biblical love. And these biblical love lessons can be a help to us in our relationships. Doesn't matter what kind of relationship it is. Maybe it's a relationship with your spouse or your children or your parent or somebody at work or something else. These things can be a help to us. And so focus on that as we work our way through here. Number one is that love tenderly confronts sin. Sometimes people think, oh, I don't want to say anything to them because I love them too much. No, that's not biblical love. Biblical love deals with things appropriately. Paul, with tears, had urged the church to discipline the man who was doing wrong. There was other issues in the church as well, but there's one that stands out above the others. You know, these various issues that he dealt with division and jealousy and lawsuits and abuse of the Lord's Supper and food offered to the idols and striving for the best gifts and marriage during persecution. He talked about that. Is it good to get married during persecution or not? Then the resurrection of believers. He dealt with that in chapter 15 of the first book. And one major issue, though, was this issue of a man who was living in immorality. And Paul said, you've got to deal with that. You can't just ignore that. You've got to discipline this man and help him to see that he was wrong, that he might be able to repent. Now, that was the whole course of this whole thing. The reason for the discipline was that he might repent of his sin and see that his errors and turn back to what is right. Now, Paul now assures them that confronting those issues gave him much affliction and anguish of heart. We saw that in verse number 4. The affliction and anguish of heart and many tears. Paul said, this was not easy for me. And, you know, that is so true in all of our relationships. Anytime we have to say something to someone else who has done something that wasn't right, it's never easy. Doesn't matter who it is, whether it's your spouse or whether it's your child or whether it's your neighbor or whether it's somebody at work or whether it's somebody at church. If they've done something that has offended you or hurt you, God says you need to go talk to them and sort it out. There's nothing I dislike more than that. And you probably feel the same way. I don't like doing that. But we have to do it anyway. And that, you know, so we have to just go to someone and say, hey, listen, what? We've got a problem here. We need to sort this out. And that's the right thing to do, is to address the issues if there's been problems. Paul said, it caused me much affliction and anguish and tears. This was not easy. Paul did not get any joy about writing 1 Corinthians and just blasting them, saying, come on, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. No, Paul said, I don't get any joy in that. That was not pleasing. I was not having fun there. That caused me grief. It caused me tears. That's not what I wanted. And so, anytime that this happens in our lives, we ought to grieve in our hearts and spend much time in prayer and tears when we have to confront someone of an issue that is not right, that needs to be a time of prayerful burden in our heart. But Paul did this not to grieve them, but in love. He goes on there He was addressing these problems with sadness, but he knew that it had grieved them, and that bothered him, and it hurt him. And so that's why he addresses this in verse number 4. He says, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Paul said, I did this because I love you. I wrote this to you because I love you. And any time we have to confront someone, it ought to be because we genuinely care and we genuinely love them. And we want to be a help and an encouragement to them. So, Paul writes this to them. And he assured them that his motives for writing this was not to grieve them. He said, I didn't do this to just make you sorry. I didn't do this to give you heartaches. I did this rather to help you and that you might know the abundant love I have for you. You know, Paul was able to say this because biblical love does not overlook sin. It tenderly confronts it. Biblical love does not overlook sin. It tenderly confronts it. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6. Very helpful verse there. One that you ought to have marked in your Bible. And if you don't, I encourage you to do that. But take a look at that. Proverbs 27 verse number 6. Proverbs 27 verse number 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. God says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. A true friend will wound you if you're doing wrong. And that's the right thing for us to do. You know, it's just like a parent. Most parents are wise enough that if they live on a busy street and the children are playing out in the front and one of them starts running toward the road, they would very sternly say, stop! Don't go anymore. Daddy, you hurt my feelings. You said it so mean. Well, listen, it's either that or you're going to run out in front of a car and be killed. So that's done in love. It wasn't done to grieve them. It was done to help them to see that you can't do that or you're going to get seriously hurt. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 to 8 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. God says in His books, He looks down at us and said, if you're my child, I'm not going to let you get away with doing wrong. I'm going to discipline you. Now, God's got all kinds of ways of disciplining us. You know, God doesn't just physically bend us over and give us a spanking. But God can give us all kinds of spankings in other ways. It may be health. It may be stress. It may be problems. It may be conflict. You know, God has all kinds of ways of bringing problems in our lives to help us to wake up and to see, I'm not doing right. And God does that not because He's a big meanie up in heaven just looking for opportunity to be cruel to us. No, He says, I do that because I love you. I want you to do right. And I know what's going to hurt you if you don't listen. And He says there in verse 8, He says, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. The word bastard there means illegitimate. It means you never were mine. You weren't one of my children that got out of line and stepped out of my family. No, He says, you were never mine. So He says, I always chasten my children. If you're not chastened by God when you do wrong, God says, because you're not my child. And you know, that is one thing that's an encouragement, is if God chastens you when you do wrong, it may be nothing more than the Spirit of God saying, you can't do that. Don't talk like that. Straighten up. And the Spirit of God has a way of doing that. We open our mouths, we say something we shouldn't say, and He stabs us with conviction that that was not right. And He won't give us any peace until we go back to the person we hurt and we say, what I said was not right. Would you please forgive me? And then the peace comes back. Why does God's Spirit do that? Because He says, you're my child. I'm not going to let you get away with that. That was not right. And He says, if I don't do that, if you can sin and know that you're doing something sinful, you know that, and it doesn't bother you any, that's not a good sign. Because God said, I always chasten my children. Always. And if you can sin and it doesn't bother you at all, as long as you don't get caught, God says, you're not my child. That's why it didn't bother you any. Now that's something for you to ponder. That's very serious. You know, parents who claim that they love their children too much to physically punish them, they have been deceived. Letting a child think that sin has no consequences allows him to develop a sinful lifestyle. And that sinful lifestyle will blind him to the wickedness of sin. And it'll do two major things. Number one, it will make him so that he doesn't sense his sin and need to come to Christ for salvation. And ultimately, it will lead him to destruction in hell. So a parent that says, oh, I love my child too much, I couldn't possibly spank them for what they did. Oh, I couldn't do that. That'd be cruel. No, it's cruel not to, because God said they need to learn to do what's right. They need to learn to do what's right. It's not loving to allow a child to do his own will instead of disciplining him when he does wrong. And God's counsel is truly loving. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 says, "He that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." The word betimes means early. Early. Not allowing him to get away with it. Another verse is, "Chasten thy son while there's hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." God says there's a day coming when there won't be any hope. You won't be able to fix the problem. It's gone beyond fixing. And those of us who are a little older, we know that once our children are out of the home and they're on their own, and there's very little we can do to help them. They've got a mind of their own. They've got to answer to God for themselves. And that's a hard one. So it's important that we deal with things biblically. Biblical love tenderly confronts sin. Whether it's in our child, or whether it's in a relationship, or whether it's in some other area, we need to biblically love the person enough to confront them if they've done wrong. Number two, love prudently administers punishment. Verses 5 and 6. Here, as we look at this, Paul was not seeking to punish the innocent. In fact, he makes it clear in verse number 5, "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all." Paul is saying here, the person that did wrong, yes, he had some grief, and that's fine. They need to feel grieved or burdened over what they did, because that helps them to get right. But he says, "I'm not blaming you all for this." You know, that's an important thing to keep in mind. He was not laying the burden on all those who were not guilty. When I was in high school, I had a gym teacher that his means of discipline was to punish the whole class if somebody mucked up. I used to get so frustrated with that. There'd be two or three kids who were always getting in trouble, and the rest of us would all suffer for it. They'd do something wrong, and the teacher would say, "All right, Joe did this wrong again, so all of you get down and do a bunch of push-ups." I'm thinking, why punish me? I didn't do anything wrong. But that's what he made us do. So I guess his theory is that if he got the rest of us all mad at Joe for doing that, then we'd all pick on Joe to get Joe to do right so that he wouldn't do it anymore. Well, that's not a good philosophy. God doesn't work that way. God doesn't punish all of us because one person did wrong. He punishes us according to our own guilt. Paul was not trying to do that either. He said, "I'm not trying to put guilt on all of you." He says, "The ones that were guilty, yes, they needed to feel grieved and over their sin. But I'm not putting the guilt on all of you." And punishment accomplished needs to not continue. He goes on in verse number 6, "Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many." He said, you know, Paul said here, the man has been disciplined. And evidently, from the context, it appears that he has gotten things right and taken care of it. And Paul says, that was sufficient. That was sufficient. We don't just keep pounding on him because he did wrong. You know, it appears that the offender here had repented and sought forgiveness. And, you know, when you and I sin, it's right for us to deal with that and to humble ourselves and admit our guilt and repent and seek forgiveness of those we've hurt. That's the right thing to do. You know, if you haven't learned to do that regularly in your relationships, you're hurting yourself and your relationships. God said the right thing to do is, when you've done wrong, admit it and confess it to God and confess it to others and ask them to forgive you. Now, that last thing is very important, and a lot of people don't do this. A lot of times people just say, "I'm sorry." And they may have even been sincere about it. They may come to you and say, "You know, I'm sorry that I said those nasty things about you." Now, that's beneficial, but it's not the biblical pattern. The biblical pattern is, I'm sorry, would you please forgive me? Why is it important to say, would you please forgive me? Because then it brings the other person into it, and they have to acknowledge, yes, you have asked for forgiveness, and yes, I will forgive you, and we can bury it, and it's gone. Many times, people don't resolve things like this. They just say, I'm sorry, and you know, they might even say, you know, other things about it, and they bury it under, or maybe they don't even say anything. And you just, well, let's not talk about that anymore. You know, we got upset about that. Let's not talk about it. And they push it under the rug. They bury it. They just pretend it doesn't exist. It's not going to go away. What happens? The next time a problem arises, they dig that back up and add it to the present problem, and then they got twice as much to argue about. It doesn't work that way. God says we need to forgive and let it go. That's the right thing to do, to resolve it by forgiveness. And a person who has been punished for sin and now wants to rebuild, he shouldn't be shunned by other people. You know, we see this more perhaps in serious problems, maybe crimes and things of that nature. Somebody has to spend some time in jail or in prison, and afterwards, everybody kind of, I don't want to know him because he's a troublemaker. But if he truly has gotten it right and wants to make a new start in life, well, the right thing to do is to not keep rubbing it in. And on a lesser scale, in our own relationships, somebody's done something wrong and hurt us, and we've forgiven them, and they've confessed it, and we've forgiven them. We need to just drop it and start anew and let them have a fresh start. And so Paul is saying here that this man here, that he needed to, they needed to truly forgive him and resolve things here. And this is very important. You know, some sins have consequences that limit a person's abilities for the rest of his life. Well, sometimes that happens. You know, for example, you know, if somebody, I'll just make some wild example. You know, somebody robs a bank, you know, and he spends 5 years in prison. All right, when he gets out, it's not very likely that he's going to become, you know, a police officer or something of that nature. That's not going to work. He's going to have a criminal record that is going to say, you know, fine, you can go build houses or something else, but you're not going to be a police officer or a judge or something of that nature. It's not going to work because of the crime that, you know, he may be forgiven, yes, but there's still a consequence of that. And so it is in life. There's consequences. But they need to be able to move on and rebuild. And Paul was saying that love prudently and wisely administers punishment, but we need to be able to forgive. We need to be able to forgive. Now, thirdly, Paul says here that love empathetically forgives in the repentant person. Verse number 7. So the contrary wise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Paul urged them to forgive and comfort the repentant person. So apparently this person that had been immoral had gotten things right, made it right with those around him, made it right with the church, and Paul said, I want you to forgive him now. I want you to forgive him and comfort him. Forgive and comfort him. You know, presenting the opposite of continual punishment, Paul urges the congregation to forgive the offending person and give him comfort. You know, to do this, there had to be empathy. There's a difference between sympathy and empathy. Sympathy is feeling sorry for someone else. Empathy is putting yourself in their shoes and feeling the hurt that they're feeling. And that'll help us. When someone's done wrong, and they've gotten it right, and they want to rebuild their life, we need to put ourselves in their shoes. How would I feel if it had been the other way around? What if it was me that did that? And nobody wanted to know me. Or they shunned me. Or they turned me away. Or they rejected me. How would I feel by that? We would hurt inside. So there's empathy involved here. And we need to ask ourselves what it would be like if we turned it around. You know, Paul did not want the offender to be swallowed up with sorrow and grief. All right. So he says, I don't want this guy to be swallowed up. But in other words, just buried with all this grief that I can't get over it. I'm trying to apologize. I've asked for forgiveness. And they said they did. But now nobody wants to know me. And they're not friendly to me anymore. And they just shun me. And it's so grieving. Well, he says, I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen. We've all done wrong. And we know what it's like to be guilty. And maybe something small, maybe just telling a lie or getting angry or being saying unkind words or maybe something big, a crime or whatever the case may be. We were guilty. And as a result, we've had to deal with that guilt. And many people carry a load of guilt because their parents won't forgive them or their child won't forgive them or their boss won't forgive them. Or their neighbor won't forgive them. Or the church won't forgive them. There's all this piled up grief that they're carrying because people won't forgive them. God says, that's not right. We need to forgive. What did Paul say in verse number 8? He says, wherefore, I beseech you, that ye would confirm your love toward him. Confirm your love toward him. Show him that you genuinely love him. Remember, love is acting upon trusted information. Love is the giving of ourselves to meet the needs of another. Give yourself to meet needs there. And Paul assured them that he had also forgiven the offender. We saw that in verses 9 and 10. The wording there is kind of unusual in our English language there, but Paul was just saying, if you forgave him, I forgave him. I'm not holding it against him. It's done. And we need to forgive and let it be. And then he ends with a very important truth. He says, we must forgive lest Satan get an advantage of us. Verse number 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Forgive. You know, if we refuse to forgive, Satan will get an advantage of us. As I pondered this, I remember back in my college years, when I was in Bible school, I'd grown up on a farm, and my brother and I had often wrestled, and my dad, we'd wrestle with dad, and I loved that kind of wrestling and tussling. And so when I went to Bible college, I thought, you know, I'm going to trial for the wrestling team. All right. And we had a very good coach. His name was Ben Peterson. He had won a gold and a silver medal in the World Olympics in wrestling, so he knew what he was doing. He was a good teacher. And so I went out for wrestling. But the thing I didn't understand is that all the other boys that were there, they had all wrestled in high school. They knew what they were doing. I was a farm boy. I knew how to wrestle my brother and wrestle the cows, but I didn't know how to wrestle on a mat. I was ignorant. And so as I got out there, I soon learned that what they knew was to their advantage and against me. I'd always be on the bottom with somebody's smelly armpit in my face. And I was always getting beat up. Every day. I was getting beat up again and again and again because they knew what they're doing and I didn't. And I learned that, you know, I was trying to learn the moves and learn the things that coach was teaching us. And one of the things in the starting position, when you get down on your hands and knees and the guy on top puts his arm around the other guy, and you're supposed to have your head turned a special way. And I can't even remember now which way it was, but you got to have it turned the right way, because if you have it turned the wrong way, what happens is when the whistle blew and it started, the guy on the bottom, I was on the top, the guy on the bottom, the whistle blew, and he spun around with his elbow like this to try to get out from under my grip. And his elbow caught me right there in the lip. Ran all my teeth through my lip. It came right out through the bottom. I had a hole clear through my lip. It was all my fault because I had my head the wrong way. I was ignorant. But I found out one thing. The guy on top has the advantage. The guy on top has the advantage. When I was down on the bottom, gasping for air, trying to get his armpit off my nose and trying to wiggle out, he had the advantage over me. And God says here that if we don't forgive others, that Satan will get the advantage over us. He's on top. We're on the bottom. And we're about ready to get pinned to the floor. We're in trouble. God says there, we have to forgive. If we don't forgive, Satan gets an advantage of us. If you do not forgive someone, Satan's on top. He's about to win the match. And Satan uses many devices. The word devices there refers to thoughtful plans. He's got all kinds of thoughtful plans to defeat us, to pin us to the floor, to cause us to lose. And God is warning us that if we do not forgive others, we're walking into a trap of Satan's. I want you to think this morning, is there someone you have not forgiven? They've done something to you, treated you in a way that you felt was not right, and you've not forgiven them. God says, if that's true, Satan has an advantage of you. You're on the bottom. He's on top, about ready to pin you to the floor. God says, that's not good. Paul said, I don't want that to happen to this man. He's apologized. He's gotten right. He's done what was right. He came before the church, got it taken care of. It was done right. He says, you need to forgive him now. Let him get back into life again. And if you don't, he says, Satan's going to get an advantage of you. So you may not even been involved in what went wrong, but the guy did wrong, and if you won't forgive him, you are the loser, because Satan's getting an advantage of you. He's on top of you, and you are going to get pinned down to the floor. Jesus addressed this and warned us in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. Matthew 6, 14 and 15, there Jesus tells us, he says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's pretty serious. God says, if I don't forgive, God won't forgive me. Love empathetically forgives the repentant sinner. And folks, as we look in our own hearts, Paul wrote this to help the church at Corinth. There were people in the church there at Corinth that needed to forgive that man who had repented. He had gotten it right. They needed to forgive him, but they didn't want to forgive him. And Paul said, you need to forgive him, because if you don't forgive, Satan's got the advantage over you. I don't know what's going through your mind and in your heart, but if there's someone, some situation that you've not forgiven, you've not let it go, you need to do it. I think I've mentioned it to you before, but when we first got here to Australia back in 1993, I was preaching in a Sunday school class. We were talking about forgiveness. And there was an elderly lady there. We opened up for some discussion and she said, I got a question. What do you do if you can't forgive them? I says, God says you need to. She says, I'll never forgive the person that did that to me. I don't know what it was. Doesn't matter what it was. But what did God say here? He says, Satan's got an advantage of her. I don't know whether that woman ever forgave or not. But God said, if you don't forgive, I won't forgive you. And Satan will have the advantage over you and defeat you spiritually. Sometimes Christians are defeated and they don't know why. Maybe it's because of this. Because God said there's got to be forgiveness or you are defeated spiritually. We need God's forgiveness and cleansing. This passage teaches us three important lessons about love. Love tenderly confronts sin, doesn't ignore it. Love prudently administers punishment. And love empathetically forgives the repentant. And so as we ponder these truths this morning, have you been showing this kind of biblical love to those around you? Whether it be your family, your spouse, your neighbors, people at work, people at church, your friends. This is the kind of love that God wants us to share. And if not, then you need to ask God to forgive you and to help you to do what needs to be done. God wants us to do right. Perhaps you've done wrong yourself. Have you humbled yourself and admitted you're wrong, repented of it, and asked for forgiveness of those that you've hurt? There's probably nothing that I can think of that's much more humiliating than that. Than have to go to someone and say, I was wrong. What I did was not right. I was guilty, and I am guilty. Would you please forgive me? I'm sorry. That's the right way to resolve a problem. It's hard. It hurts. It's humiliating, but it's right. And if there's someone that you need to say that to today, then you need to deal with that, because God says if you don't deal with it, it's going to come down on you. Perhaps you're here and have not yet trusted Christ as your Savior. I'm not talking about being a good person or going to church or saying a prayer. I'm talking about knowing Christ personally as your Lord and Savior. You can't think back of a time when you have humbled yourself before God and you just said, God, I'm guilty. I'm guilty, God. And I deserve to go to hell. And I don't want to. And I believe that Jesus died for me and rose again to pay the debt of my sin. And I ask you, Lord, please come into my heart and life and save my soul. If that's never happened to you, you're not God's child. That's God's requirement for salvation. And you've offended God by your sin and your rejection of Him as your Savior. And you need to seek His forgiveness. That's where it all starts. That's where the Christian life starts. If you've not done that, I urge you to do that today.